Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Revelation 20. We are counting down. We're burning it up, aren't we? Revelation 20, thank you.
Two?
No.
Three? Lolly, come sit right up here next to Sharon if you want, or over here. Sit with these two brutes. No, sit there. Sit there.
We
got to
move.
Here we go. Come up there. Move that bag out of that. Bag out there. Yeah, there you go.
Because we were at Spring Valley.
There we go. Okay, Revelation 20. Let's first go over a couple of things. Tomorrow night, Joe will be here, and he talks Sunday morning at John's Church in Tucson, and John just said it went really, really well. He and his mother are driving from Tucson to here, and we talked, and he said he'd be here at, between 7 and 8. However, he forgot that there's a time change, so he won't be here till 10:30, 11. But just talked to him before he got here. And looking forward to seeing Joe. And let's see. Jerry, you going to be able to concentrate on that side?
You can blame Jim.
Okay. So we'll pray him on in, and thanks. We prayed Sunday morning for Jerry Liss, and y'all made it in safely, so that's good. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish, and Brian gave us good news. So yeah, he said the doctors didn't find anything. Now that doesn't mean he seems to still have problem, but they couldn't find any problem on all those tests that they ran. That's what he told us. So.
There's nothing wrong with him. He thinks he's sick.
Huh? Well, she's sick.
Yeah, she's sick. We need to continue to be in prayer for Larry. And let's see. Any other prayers?
Yes, the Thompson family in Tucson.
Yes.
Also, one other we need to add, there's a brother-in-law whose name is Ron.
Brother-in-law to?
His name is Ron.
Brother-in-law to?
To the Thompsons.
Oh, to the Thompsons, okay.
He's a Vietnam vet who lost both of his legs.
Ooh.
He had contact with Agent Orange, having tremendous difficulties, health-wise and otherwise, and not expected.
I can imagine.
Not expected to live very long.
Okay.
They think he's a believer,
okay. Did you get a first name?
Ron.
Be in prayer for Ron. And absolutely. Ron needs our prayers. Yes.
Heather has cut her hand.
Huh?
Heather Hess. Cut her hand pretty good. She called and canceled my back massage therapy thing.
So that's no excuse.
I know. I don't know exactly how bad it is. I don't know how many stitches she had to get. Cooking.
Doing what?
She was cut at cooking.
Cooking, yeah.
You know. Let's just pray that it heals.
Not enough meat?
Then it heals quickly. Yeah. She's okay, I think.
I like that.
Number one rule of a in the kitchen, the falling knife, step back. Don't try to stop it. Don't try to grab it. Drop a knife, just step back and let it fall on your toe. And, and we have some guests tonight. So please, I'm sorry, introduce.
Go ahead.
Your name?
Frank Roos. This is my wife, Alex, and we're from Dilton, Alabama.
All right, well, we're glad to have y'all. Wow. You get the gift for traveling the furthest tonight. All right. Oh, okay. How old is Dale? Okay. We'll be in prayer for Dale then. Has he been diagnosed yet?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
He was had a battle a little bit earlier, and then just kind of getting better, and now he's okay. Kind of on the way
out. So he does have cancer.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. So we'll be in prayer for Dale. And any other prayer requests?
Karen.
My daughter by marriage just had a major surgery today. Everything went well. So please be in prayer for a healthy and speedy recovery. She's in the hospital, maybe through Wednesday, maybe to go home on Wednesday, so, which is tomorrow. So, let's be in prayer for Karen. And, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. People, Revelation 20 is an interesting chapter. It has been said it is the most controversial of all the chapters in the book of Revelation. And it is the only place in all the Bible that we are told the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years. And boy, that's what's caused so many problems. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He'd have us to see. And so let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scripture. If it were not for this book, we would not know about Jesus Christ. We would not know about Satan. We would not know about the cross work of Christ. We would not know of history. But Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the writers of Scripture. We are so thankful, Father, that the Holy Spirit has preserved the writings. We are so thankful for the compilation of the books for the Bible, preservation of the Bible. But Heavenly Father, even if all these things were true and we didn't have what we have right now, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, we'd still be no better off. So Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see, grasp, develop in our soul a confidence in Your faithfulness. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is the battleground of prophecy, Revelation 20. Tells us something found nowhere else in the Bible, a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, or the millennium. And this is set into conflict, the real battle of Revelation. The battle doesn't deal with the gospel, spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit, living the Christian way of life, eternal life. It's connected with future events. Namely, 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people like to discuss, talk about the mark of the beast, 666, all that kind of stuff. This is arguments. This chapter is a place for battle. There's been a great division among Bible scholars. Evangelicals have divided over this chapter and dealing with what's going on here. As you know, first of all, there is a pre-millennial view. Millennium being 1,000. Pre-millennial view. This belief is that at the end of the tribulation, Satan will be incarcerated, which is in chapter 20. Satan will be incarcerated for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will rule on the throne of David for a literal 1,000 years. Then Satan will be loosed for a short time, rebellion, and then the great white throne judgment, all in chapter 20. So it's just fills up all the battles. There is the post-millennial view. See Jesus Christ returning to earth at the end of the 1,000 years. Some think we're in the 1,000 years now. That has a lot of problems. But nevertheless, some do not believe in the 1,000 years as literal, but it's talking about the fullness of the gospel. Then there is amillennial. They hold there is no literal millennium, 1,000 years. This is all symbolic in Revelation 20. So that's divided us up. This chapter tells us something that found nowhere else in the Bible. That's the 1,000-year reign. And we talk about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ all the time. But this is the only place it is. And they were confined right here. If it wasn't for chapter 20 of Revelation, we wouldn't know about the millennial reign of Christ. We would know that he sits on the throne of David. We know that he will rule on the throne of David. But the duration, nowhere else is told. So if it wasn't for this chapter, we wouldn't be in that discussion. So before Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years, two things must happen. First, he must return. Chapter 19. Secondly, Satan must be removed, and that will be recorded in chapter 20. Now, let's just, as we do, as our... No. Well, I'll forego it. But we're supposed to walk through all the... Every time we start a new chapter, we're supposed to go through every chapter, see if you can remember. But we'll just go on with it. Let's not embarrass ourselves in front of guests, all right? In front of visitors. Okay. Chapter 20, let's just get a brief outline of it that you can read your way through it. Millennium and Great White Throne Judgment. Millennium and Great White Throne Judgment. So we're looking at chapter 20. We have the millennium and the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay. One, the binding. The binding of Satan. We finished up a study on a little brief look at Satan on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John study. But in this one, we have the binding of Satan, verses 1 through 3. We'll deal with the binding of Satan. Two, we have the Messianic Kingdom. The Messianic Kingdom. Verses 4 through 6. Subpoint 1, the reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. 2, the first resurrection. First resurrection, verses 5 and 6. 3, Satan's release and final doom. Satan's release and final doom. 7 through 10. This will be the last revolt. And then 4, the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, the Great White Throne Judgment, 11 through 15. So here we have a lot of things that we talk about all the time. We talk about the great white throne judgment. We talk about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We talk about how Satan's going to be incarcerated. Here it is. Take out Revelation 20 and we're in real trouble. We are in real trouble. Okay? Let's go back. Roman numeral 1. Binding or removal of Satan. Verses 1 through 3. An angel, unnamed, will come and throw Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. Not into the lake of fire. There are only two creatures that are in the lake of fire, the two beasts. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the false prophet, the ruler of Israel. Remember at the end of chapter 19, they were physically picked up and placed into the lake of fire even before Satan. And Satan will be put into the abyss for 1,000 years. Roman numeral 2. Contrast of two resurrections. Verses 4 through 6. The contrast of two resurrections. Subpoint 1. Resurrection of those believing martyrs of the tribulation. The resurrection of those believing martyrs in the tribulation. They are resurrected to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Two, unbelievers are not resurrected until after the 1,000 years. Unbelievers will not be resurrected till after the 1,000 years. Roman numeral 3. Release of Satan and his final revolt. Release of Satan and his final revolt, verses 7 through 9. One, Satan is released from the abyss. Two, he then deceives the nations once again. He deceives the nations once again. And here we're going to talk about what we've just been the last several weeks on, Gog of Magog. It's brought up again in this chapter. Three, global armies besiege Jerusalem. Four, these armies are destroyed by fire. Destroyed by fire, that's final judgment. Destroyed by water, throughout all the Bible, you can count on restoration. But when God destroys by fire, that's it. Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 1, binding of Satan. 2, contrast of two resurrections. 3, release of Satan. And 4, judgment of Satan. Verse 10. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Roman numeral 5. The great white throne judgment. Verses 11 through 15. 1. It's in the courtroom scene. And please remember how important that is. We've seen just as an overlay of the whole Bible that one, the Bible reveals the being of deity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Two, the being of a super creature, angel. And three, it's in a courtroom scene. All the way through, starting from Job, the first book given to us, all the way through the Bible, it's in a courtroom scene. So, point Roman numeral 5, the great white throne judgment, verses 11 through 15, One, the courtroom scene. Two, some point two, two books opened. Book of Life, Book of Works. Three, sub point three, all who rejected Jesus Christ are cast into the lake of fire, verses 14 and 15. So you can see, it's not a long chapter, but it's heavy. It's got lots of stuff that we're somewhat familiar with, but we're going to have to look at it in context. And you can see why people that don't want to take the 1,000 years as literal, or judgment seat, all these type of things. This chapter is the most, one of the most, some people say it's the most controversial chapter in the book of Revelation. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know how much people argue. But it is definitely one of the biggest. Okay, point one. Binding or removal of Satan, verses 1 through 3. An angel is going to come and throw Satan into the abyss for 1,000 years. Time for man began in the garden. It was a perfect environment with man in harmony with God. Satan, the serpent, came into the garden, jealous of man. Remember, we used to draw it this way. Well, I haven't cleaned this in a while. This is going to be my last deal of it. But here is God and a creature called man, mankind. They're in harmony. Satan is jealous of the relationship of God and man. He enters the garden and breaks that fellowship with sin. Sin resulted in death. Then Satan said, God, you are a holy God, and I'm going to hold you to it by law. Remember, the biggest proponent of the Mosaic law and of law is Satan. He is the biggest proponent of law because he can use it against God. God, you are holy, you are righteous, you're just. There's nothing you can do. Man is a sinner. He's dead. Therefore, man is in my kingdom, unbroken line. He is now in my kingdom of darkness. And there's nothing you can do, God, because you're holy. If you come down and associate with man, you mar your holiness. And there is nothing that man can do to improve himself to where you can do anything about it. Now, he tells us that we can do something about it if you work real hard. But he knows that that's just feeding our basic instinct to work. But he knows there's nothing we can do. So Satan's got God trapped. He's got us all in his kingdom. There's just one thing Satan doesn't know about, and he still doesn't understand it, and he still hates it, and he just cannot grasp it, and that is the love of God. He cannot grasp that love. He hates it. He hates that love. And God, out of his love, sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have life, breaking Satan's control. And now the only issue is faith. It's a grace issue by faith and faith alone. And in our study on Sunday morning, total depravity, I'm just learning so much in that study. But why faith? And it's so important that we understand and not have any kind of works for salvation, any kind of works for spirituality. There's nothing that we can do other than just trust him. There's no works for salvation. There's no works for spirituality. There's nothing we can do. It's got to be by grace through faith, and that's it. And if we understand total depravity, because when we are carnal as believers, we imitate the unbeliever. We look like him, we're dead. There's nothing that we can do. So we're going to be doing a lot of good stuff with the total depravity study and salvation one, or eternal life salvation, salvation two, spirituality, and why they both have to be by faith and faith alone. So all of this is what's going on. So Satan came into the garden and he broke the fellowship. He came in as a serpent. That sin That came about, affected man, and that's what we're looking at in total depravity. It affected man, total depravity. It also affected the earth. It affected man, sin, affected man, and it affected the earth. Just as the first sin by Satan in the prehistoric world affected the original creation, Genesis 1-2 starts out with the effect of sin of the angels in the prehistoric world. And so, after the man sins in the garden, the world is again affected by the sin. So Satan has been deceiving and sponsoring sin and advancing religion since the garden throughout all history. Religion, anything that man does for God. Now, we have three enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the millennium, God will remove the devil. In the millennium, God will remove the devil. God is going to do a lot of things in the millennium and removing. Now, man who came from the tribulation, he still has a sin nature. Population will not be that big, but when man comes into the millennial reign of Christ, he still possesses a sin nature. And so we're going to have that problem. And we're going to be studying, taking a look at the millennium later on in this chapter. But just in talking with you, we know the form of government. We do not know the economic system. I have a government and an economic system. In forming of America, we had the ideal of a republic, and then we had a free enterprise system. They went together. So we know that that Jesus Christ is going to rule. One man will be the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch will all be in Jesus Christ over the whole earth. But what kind of economic system he's going to set up, don't know. But we can guarantee it's going to be fair. But Jesus Christ is going to set this all, and Satan will not be here, so there will be no religion until he's released. But there will be the sin nature. So there will be a mass amount of sin. People still sin. And then there will be children of believers. Many of those will not believe in Jesus Christ. This will go on for 1,000 years. And then the final revolt by Satan. So God's going to remove the devil. And he's going to have perfect environment. And he's showing, once again, perfect environment does not solve man's problems. Only in him can we find perfect peace. So here in Revelation 20, the removal of Satan from the earth and all of his activities, no religion, no socialism, no communism, all that emphasis on man. At the end of chapter 19, all the forces were formed against Jesus Christ were done away with. Specifically the two beasts, taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire. Look at 19:20. Look at Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast, dictator of the divided Roman Empire, was seized. We're not told who did it. And with him, the false prophet, dictator of Israel, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So those two are removed, but not Satan. Satan is not thrown into the fire. So what's going to happen to him? Well, that's what we'll see in chapter 20. He has been cast out of heaven, and now he's going to be cast off the face of the earth, as we're going to see, so that Jesus Christ can fulfill the four unconditional covenants to Israel. All right, chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel, this is John writing, coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. An angel. Unnamed. Doesn't seem to be an angel of rank. It's not Michael. Doesn't seem to be an angel of rain. I say it's not Michael. It's not said that it's Michael. But we would think that if it was Michael, it'd be named. Not named. He's just an ordinary, of no rank angel. Then it says, coming down from heaven, from the ultimate source. Heaven, the authority from God. So he's coming down with the authority from God. God rules in heaven, come from heaven. He comes from the rule of God to take Satan into custody. So that's all that we know. Don't know his name. He's an angel. Don't know if he's two-winged, four-winged, or six-winged. But we just he's just an angel. And he's sent from God, the authority of God, with the authority of God. Now, look at the next thing. Having the key of the abyss. Okay, we have already noted this key. Look at chapter 9, please. Angels are so important in the book of Revelation. As I told you, there are so many themes that we could just take and follow through this book. It'd be well worthwhile. And one of those is the importance and the place of angels. Angels are vital. We're just pawns. This is all about Satan and angels. We're here to demonstrate to them the grace of God. And angels play a very important role. Another one, beautiful one, would be to go through and just study the music, the singing in heaven. There are just so many themes that follow through this great book that it would be well worth the time to do that. But I think we've already spent enough time on Revelation. All right, let's look at chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven. Now, the star is an angel, which had fallen to earth, Satan. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Okay. Now, here the same word is translated bottomless pit in Revelation 9:1 is the same word we have in 20 verse 1. I'm not sure what they're doing. But there's no two words in chapter 9 and no two words in chapter 20, verse 1. It's abusos, transliterated into Greek, A-B-U-S-S-O-S, means deep, extremely deep place. It's just right out of the lexicon. It just means a deep place. Again, is this symbolic or real? Many people say it's symbolic. I believe it's real. I believe the Bible says what it means to say. And so it is real. And I take Satan as real. And so we have the abyss. So he has a key. Now, what is this key? Do I believe that it is a key like this? No. I don't believe that. It's some kind of an opening that will open up the abyss. However it's going to look, whatever is going to happen, there's a different way, and you open it up. So this is what we have going on. The key to the abyss. Somewhere in the midst of the earth, the captive of demons by Jesus Christ in Luke 8:31 are there. Many will be loosed from the abyss in the tribulation. We've already seen that. Satan will be bound and incarcerated during the millennial reign of Christ in this area. In 9:1, which we looked at, the key to the abyss is given to Satan when he's kicked out of heaven. While we're not told specifically who gave him the key, it's certainly under the authority of God. And it was given to him so that he could loose the demons during the tribulation, but it will be taken from him later. Look at Revelation 17:8. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Those who dwell on the earth will wonder his name. So we studied that one. So we're familiar with this abyss, we're familiar with Satan in the relationship with the abyss. Now in chapter 20, verse 1, this angel has the key, the way of opening the abyss. We're not told how he got it. We're not told how Satan lost it. We're not told how it was taken from Satan. All we're told is it was taken from Satan. God let this angel have it, and he came down. We do not need to know this information. So what? We don't need to know the name of this angel. It's just amazing to me, and I'm talking about some pretty good scholars. I have about four different men that I appreciate their work in the language, appreciate their work, and a couple of them want to talk about, oh, this is Michael. We don't know it's Michael. I go back to what I told you at the very beginning. I'm not going to suppose anything we're not told. If we're not told, I don't suppose. It's just that simple. Now, why get into arguments about stuff we don't even know? And what difference does it matter? So, some believe it was taken, the key was taken from Satan in Revelation 12, when he was kicked out of heaven. All we know is that this angel now has the key, the opening to the abyss. Having the key means having access. You have a key, you have access to. Now let's look what else was given to him. And a great chain in his hand. Well, what's this about? Let me just tell you. The chain is to bind Satan. That's it. Chain is to bind Satan. This presents a problem. We do not know the nature of this chain. It's not an iron chain. It's not a steel chain. It's just a great chain. Chain that's made out of God, made by God out of heaven. Satan himself is clothed in light, visible to the eye, as are all the angelic creatures. So this chain is not a chain as we understand a chain. But in some way, this supernatural creature, Satan, can be bound by this chain. There are chains that can bind human flesh. There are chains that can bind angelic flesh and angelic creatures. Okay, verse 2, the arrest. Verse 2, the arrest. And he, this angel, sent from heaven, the authority of heaven, laid hold of. Now we have four titles for this creature. To be sure, we know who he is. Yet he is reduced. I think this is humorous. We're going to have four titles of this creature, yet he's reduced to an unimportant angel to take him down. I think that's fun. I think that's God just saying, let me show you how important you are. Charlie, you go down there. Put that bowl down, Charlie. Go down there and take care of this guy. Something like that. So this is kind of insulting, I think, to Satan. Okay, first of all, he's called the dragon. Well, okay, let's stop for 6 months, because you know how much I love this. So we won't do that. It emphasizes the great power. It emphasizes great power. It's the prehistoric world, and the ancient Near Eastern mythologies all deal with the seven-headed dragon. In Job, in Isaiah, in Psalm, he is known as Leviathan, red seven-headed dragon. Behemoth, seven-headed dragon in ancient Near Eastern mythology. Rahab, a very decisive ancient Near Eastern mythological name for the seven-headed dragon. Tama, also in the New Old Testament, a seven-headed dragon in ancient Near Eastern mythology. All dealing with this red dragon. And so it's in Job, Isaiah, Psalm, and different places. So this is Satan. Remember, Satan tells his story. We've studied these things because in order to understand this aspect of the momentum of Revelation, I felt we needed to understand Job, especially these characteristics in Job. Who are they? Where they come from? And they were not to be afraid of mythology. Mythology, ancient Near Eastern mythology, not Greek mythology. Ancient Near Eastern mythology, Satan telling his story. and it's just amazing, as we've seen. You can go to Egypt, Assyria, and all these different places in ancient mythology, and they tell the same story of the great God who has a lesser God, and the lesser God fights this creature, and it's just interesting how they all tell this story. And I still enjoy reading on this stuff. I don't think there's anything new out there on it than what I've spent a couple of years reading. But it's just an interesting study, the dragon in ancient Near Eastern mythology. And then, of course, it's picked up in a lot of other things today. So it's called The Dragon. That keys in on to so many people, so many things, going back to the first book given to us, the book of Job. Then it says, the serpent of old. Now, what I hope you'll do, I hope you'll remember that the original serpent was not a crawling, slithering little snake. I hope you remember that. That God announces judgment on. He started out as a very beautiful pet. Articulate. He could talk. He was a pet of Eve. In the garden. He wasn't crawling around and she said, oh, look at this snake. No, he wasn't crawling around on the ground. He was a beautiful creature. He could articulate. He could talk. And I guess, like all pets, he's lovable. I don't know what he looked like, but I'm sure he was lovable. She enjoyed talking with him. Well, Adam was out doing something. And she just enjoyed talking to this creature. And so Satan indwelt this creature and talked with Eve and deceived Eve and developed and came about with the sin. He's a great deceiver. So whenever you find Satan called a serpent, please remember it's referring to him as a great deceiver. It's referring to him as someone who gets into your good and becomes someone you'll listen to. And he deceived Eve into sinning. Now the picture of that crawling snake, that's what happened when God pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve and the snake, the serpent. That's when God made the wife submit to the authority of the husband, and the man had to plow the field and all these kind of things. Work, sweat of his brow, and the serpent had to crawl. So just remember, that serpent is a very conniving creature that Satan indwelt and communicated and talked with Eve. So we got the dragon, takes us back to ancient mythology, and in the Bible, but it developed in ancient Near Eastern mythology, the serpent of old. And then it says, who is the devil? All right, that word means accuser. One who slanders another for the purpose of injury, maligns. And people, every time you slander another believer, every time you malign another believer, you're just doing Satan's work. The devil's work. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to accuse. He wants you to malign another believer, slander a believer. And then it says, and Satan. Adversary. Opponent of God, opponent of Jesus Christ, an opponent of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He is your opponent. He is your adversary. To what? Well, primarily to your spiritual life, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to your growth in the Scriptures. Third, your marriage, if you're married. Your spiritual life, your whole life, getting you just so distracted. He is your adversary. We have one. That's why we looked at Ephesians 6 the other day. And how do we fight him? Stand still. Put on the whole armor. You don't go out and fight him. You can't fight him. You cannot fight him. You cannot beat him. You're no match for him. Leave him alone. I like to say that I don't know what's going on between God and this creature. Something's going on that God has the whole history of mankind, the prehistoric world, our world, and it's all related to this creature. There's just something going on. Why God doesn't just take his thumb and squish him, I don't know. I leave it alone. That's between God and this super creature, the seal of God's creative ability. I don't know. We're not told. That's between God and Satan. I'm leaving that relationship totally alone. That's between them. What we have to do is stand firm. How do we stand firm? Walk in the Spirit, grow in the Word, walk by faith. So, these are the descriptions. You remember in chapter 12, let's look at chapter 12 just for a moment. Revelation 12, we had the same type of thing. Revelation 12, remember Revelation 12 gives us the people that are involved in this spiritual warfare. The first part of it presents Jesus Christ. And then it deals with the serpent. See, verse 2, and she was with child. She being Israel, with child. And then verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on now. Now look down at verse 9 of Revelation 12. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so we've had that. So now let's go back to chapter 20. Okay, chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old. Remember in Jude, there was another battle. Look at Jude. Just remind you of the battles that have been going on here. Look at Jude, I think it's 6. Let's see. Let me think here. 1-6. Oh, verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him, that is, Michael did not dare to pronounce anything against Satan, a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So even Michael left him alone. So let you and I leave him alone. Leave him alone. Okay. Now, verse 2 of 20. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, and the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't bind him. Not so is Michael, but some unnamed angel. Now let's know two verbs describing what happened to Satan. He laid hold of the dragon, and he bound him. First of all, he laid hold of him. Aorist active indicative of the verb meaning just that. To take hold of. Take into one's power. We're not told if there was any hand-to-hand combat. We're not told if the dragon fought back. Just that, after the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is there. The two beasts are picked up, thrown into the lake of fire. The angel comes down and takes this creature, Satan. So he takes hold of him. Then it says, and bound him. Aorist active indicative, a verb to bind. To bind with that chain that was in his hand. This is the binding of Satan. Not unlike other fallen angels who followed this same Satan. Please hold your place and look at 2 Peter a moment. Hold your place. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 2. And let's look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels, and actually it's since God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, that's not the lake of fire, and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved, that's these angels that are thrown into this pit of darkness, reserved for judgment. That'll come up in chapter 20. See, okay, let's go back now to Revelation 20. But now it is Satan who must be put aside for a while. And then it says, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Okay, Lord, well, don't really have room for it, but it's C-H-I-L-O-I. C-H-I-L-I-O-I. It's a Greek word for thousand. Millennium is Latin. 1,000 years. This is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as under the promised Davidic covenant. But here we're told the duration of his reign. We're not told in the Old Testament the duration of his reign on David's throne. We're not told anywhere else in the Bible the duration of his reign on the throne except Revelation 20. 1,000 years mentioned only here. However, it is mentioned 6 times. Let's take a look. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and threw him into the abyss, shut it up and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations. So that means there'll be nations in activity during this time frame. He should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years, the second time, was completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon the hand, and they came to life and regained and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. People, he reigns 1,000 years. There is the word. Reigned with Christ, so that means Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. Third time you have 1,000. First time you have Jesus Christ is actually reigning. To me, there's just no problem here. It is so obvious. Because it clearly says he will reign for 1,000 years, and they will reign with him. And we will also, by the way. Okay, that's 3 times. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years, it's the 4th time. This is the first resurrection. And now verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part of the first resurrection over those of the second death, have no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. Twice we're told that Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. I don't know how to make it any clearer. It's clear. He will reign for 1,000 years on the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. Then the 6th time, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, that's the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, Satan will be released from his prison. So to me, you just read this, and it just tells you so clearly. If you don't want to see it, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. We can sit down and have a Coke. I'm not going to worry about it. To me, it's very simple. The millennium's 1,000 years. Jesus Christ rules 1,000 years. It simply cannot be denied that God is making a point when he tells us 1,000 years, 6 times. Jesus Christ reigns during that time frame twice. It is so interesting how many people arbitrarily, I'm talking about some pretty good sound people, arbitrarily say this 1,000 years is not literal but symbolic. Just arbitrarily. It's symbolic. Like, let me give you examples. Not any specific number of years, but a perfect time period. It's just symbolic. A various number of years. there are people say, okay, the 1,000 years is symbolic, is what I'm trying to say here. Just arbitrarily, it's symbolic. Or there are those who say, well, it's a various number ranging from 10 years to 100 years. And then they work out how, why it says 1,000. Now, what's interesting here to me, and I'm, like I said, I don't really worry about them, but they have no problem with 144,000 of the Jews, beginning of the tribulation, given the gospel. They do not have a problem with 200 million in chapter 9, verse 16. 200 million. They don't think that is symbolic. But 1,000-year reign, that's symbolic. Or in chapter 5, verse 11, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They have no problem with that. But they have a problem with 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. They just protest and scream. This is symbolism. And it's just amazing. The central issue is that throughout the Old Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ is promised to reign. The Messiah is going to reign. He's going to reign in David's, on David's throne, the Davidic covenant. No giving of any duration, without duration. Now we're told the duration. It's 1,000 years. So I'm sorry, Al Gore and all you greenies. This world is going to last for at least 1,007 years from tonight. It's going to be here. I'm sorry. It's just flat going to be here. And it's just amazing. I know people just don't want to believe what the Bible teaches. And, take 1,000 years. People, 1,000 years isn't that long. Now if you think about it. We've already gone 2,000 since Christ, 1,000 since the Crusades, and we're still having effects of the Crusade and all these things. Oh, yes, in the last 150 years there's been unbelievable advancement. But if we just stop the 2,000 at the beginning of, say, 1801, without all this advancement, it wouldn't be very long at all. What seems like it's been so long is all the advancement that's been made in the last 100 years. But 1,000 years isn't very long. Not long at all. People will live 1,000 years, and that means if you have a kid at the beginning of the millennium, watch out, because they're going to be 500 years sticking around the house. So you might want to be careful. And but 1,000 years really isn't that long. I mean, people live 100, and just add that, just it's not that long. But it's just rejected for all kinds of foolish reasons. And but when it's mentioned 6 times, to me, it's literal. The Bible, if read and just taken at face value, there'll be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. His throne will be in Jerusalem. He will vacation in Texas. And well, that's in there, okay, and it just isn't that long. In the first 300 years of church history, Christians believed in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. First 300 years, Christians believed in the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the Targum, which is an Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament, in 1587 A.D., stated that there will be 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the Talmud, authoritative body of work of the Jewish tradition, written in 1532 A.D., also concludes 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the Midrash, work on the deep understanding of Hebrew passages, also concludes a literal 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on David's throne. So, just comes down to each one of what you believe, whether you believe what the Bible says, and or you take it symbolic. To me, it's just not difficult at all to take 1,000-year reign on David's throne. And we'll come down, we'll come back and take a look at the millennium when we come to those phrases, Christ reigned, the Messiah. Didn't even say Jesus, Christ reigned, the Messiah, fulfilling the Davidic covenant and the three other unconditional covenants. Okay, that gets us ready for verse 3 next Tuesday night. Glad to have our guests with us tonight. And tomorrow night we'll be here, and Joe should be here tomorrow night, so we'll have some fun with Joe. We'll eat. We are going to have some food. We'll eat and have some fellowship time with Joe tomorrow night. Any questions over the first two verses or Revelation 20? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. You did not have to give us this information. But you created us, for you knew we would wonder. So you let us know the things we need to know. Made us privy to some information that just calms our soul, solidifies our confidence, our hope, gives us joy and peace in rough and difficult times like we're going through in this country. We don't need to be concerned. We know what's going to happen. We know how history ends. We know what's going to happen with this adversary. We know about our Savior, how He's going to come back. We know how you're going to be faithful to the Jews, who it has seemed through the periods of the church age you've not been. But we can rest at peace with that. Time has not come for you to be faithful to your covenants. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the peace you give our souls. And I pray, Father, that this kind of understanding in our souls will calm us down in our own lives, that we won't get upset and fret about what's happening in the world, what's happening in our own lives. Jesus Christ is in control. It may look like Satan's winning sometime, even in our own lives. But he's not. He thinks he's deceiving us. He's deceiving himself. And we know it. So Father, we thank you and we praise you for this information. And we thank you for what it does to our soul, what it does to our life, to our marriages, to our study of the Word, to our growth, to our walking in the Spirit. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name. Amen.